This week is cacophony versus harmony in our marriages. And next week, we're going to look at destruction versus excellence for Mother's Day and look at the Proverbs 31 woman. Lord willing, on May 15th, we'll look at demolishing versus parenting. And then we'll wrap up the series looking at Jesus, who is our wisdom. So just a few more weeks to go. This week, we're looking at marriage. And I want to start off with one of the funniest marriage stories that I've probably ever heard. Funniest and the saddest all wrapped up at once. David Slagle, I think that's how you pronounce his name, a nurse in an operating room in Lawrenceville, Georgia. One day, a couple arrived, both with gunshot wounds. You see, the husband was supposed to start a new job that day. However, he overslept. His wife was supposed to set the alarm clock. And so, because she didn't set the alarm clock, he grabbed a gun and he shot her in the arm. Well, not to be outdone, the wife went into the next room, grabbed a shotgun, and shot her husband in the arm. Well, you can imagine the scene in the operating room, or rather the emergency room. They are both on their respective beds, just feet across from each other, and each is has one arm that is immobile, and the other arm is shackled to the bed, and there's a deputy sheriff standing between the two. Well, David Slagle, the nurse, peeked in and saw this scene, and he observed this next part, which is unbelievable. The husband looked over at the wife and said, "Baby, I love you. I'm sorry I shot you." To which the wife looks at him and responds, "Baby, I love you too. I'm sorry I shot you." How do you respond to that is my question. I'm not quite sure. I think I might just hear a country song in there. Garth Brooks might need to be told about this, right? Can't you hear that being a country song? Maybe it's just me. Today's sermon is on cacophony versus harmony in our marriages. I love that word, cacophony. You see, I'm not like a really smart guy, so the most visited website on my browser, or one of the most, is thesaurus.com. So that way I'm not just repeating the same words over and over and over again. And so I was looking at thesaurus.com and found this word, cacophony. I didn't even have to go to dictionary.com to figure out what the word meant, because you could figure it out by saying, I mean, everybody just say, it's a fun word to say, say cacophony. Right? And it's like it's not peace and unity. It's not wonderful, joyful bliss. That's not cacophony. Well, I ended up going to dictionary.com just to be sure, because I didn't want to use the wrong word, and then you English people in the crowd would come up and correct me and say, "Matt, you were using that word in completely the wrong way." So I looked it up and found out it was exactly the word that I wanted to use. You see, the word cacophony is actually the exact opposite of the word harmony. So here's what harmony sounds like. That's harmony, right? All the notes sound right. They all fit together. Again, I have to stay up here. You do a much better job than me, okay? At least for that part. I can do the next part really, really well. Okay, so that's harmony. It sounds real nice and sweet and everything that you want. Okay, here, you ready for cacophony? I've been looking forward to this part of the sermon all week long. Yeah! Cacophony versus harmony in our marriages this morning. Let's look first at some causes of cacophony, if we can. Keep your hands ready, because we're going to be going all through Proverbs this morning. We'll start off in Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 1, it says this: "Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." We see here misplaced priorities. This verse starts off by saying, "Better is a dry morsel with quiet." But what does that mean, a dry morsel? We don't use that word very much. The idea here is stale bread. But what someone says is, hey, it's better to only be able to afford stale bread and yet have peace in your home. It's better than a house full of feasting with strife. If you have a King James Version, yours actually says here, a house full of sacrifices with strife. That actually is the most literal translation here. All the newer translations use feasting because of what the word sacrifice in this context represents. Let me explain it to you. See, what a rich family would do in this context is they would go, they would make some sacrifices, and then because they were rich, they were able to afford a larger animal, so they would give part of the sacrifice to God, and then they'd give part of the sacrifice to the priest. But then, because they were wealthy and were able to afford more than just a couple birds, they were able to bring some of that meat home, and they would have a feast. It would be very good meat. They'd be able to have a large feast here. They were able to afford it, and that's kind of what Solomon is getting at here, misplaced priorities. He says, son, being poor and only being able to afford stale bread is better, way better than being able to afford a huge banquet and yet having strife in your home. Better be poor and have peace than riches and strife. Where do finances and the financial security of your family list in your priorities? Husbands, can I just say this? For our wives, chances are they want you more than they want your money. They want you more than they want your bonus check. They want you more than they want the overtime hours. And more than your wife, if I can get off of the marriage here just for a second, we'll come right back to it. More than your wife wanting you, your kids, my kids, need me more than they need our stuff. They need us, dads, more than they need our stuff and the stuff that the money that we earn can buy. Money and things do not replace daddy. They are a dreadful substitute. Money in the bank and an early retirement do not replace you being home with your wife. Now, it is good to go to work. Is it a good thing to go to work? Yes. It is good to go to work, absolutely. In fact, work is not part of the curse. Work happens. God tells Adam and Eve to work before the curse happens, okay? It's not part of the curse. In fact, I believe that we'll actually be doing some work in the new heavens and new earth. It's not a bad, horrible thing. It's a very good thing. It's part of being made in the image of God. We work, yet we understand that there are times where we have to work overtime. But Solomon gives us a principle here. It's better to have stale bread and peace at home than money in the bank. Are the hours that you work a source of constant contention at home? How about this? And I know I'm wandering into very dangerous territory here, so I plead ignorance because I don't know about the situation of anyone here, all right? So I haven't had these conversations with anyone, so you can't say, Matt, you were preaching at me. No, I wasn't preaching at you because I don't know that I'm preaching at you, so how can I be preaching at you, okay? So here we go. Gallup did a poll in August of 2014, and then those same people, they polled again in August of 2015. Nearly 1,000 U.S. women scattered across all 50 states and found something really interesting. Among women who have children at home who are under age 18 and work, so women who work but yet have children at home under age 18, here we go, 54% of them say, I'd rather not be working right now. I'd rather not work. Now, am I saying that stay-at-home mom is the only way to do it? Am I saying that? Okay, you need to give me a much better response than that, okay? Because I want to be very clear here. Am I saying that doing what my wife does is the only way to do that? Is that what I'm saying? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what Scripture says. I would never, ever say that that is the only way or the right way or even the best way to do it. Different families work differently. However, half of the women in the workforce who have kids at home are saying, I'd rather be home. I'd rather be home. Now, there are many reasons why these moms go to work. The only reason is not money. However, that is certainly the main reason. That is certainly the main reason. And you know, it is better to have stale bread and peace than a banquet with strife. There are things in life that are more important than money. And for the follower of Christ who is walking in wisdom, there will not be a great deal of strife in the home because of finances. Because the priorities are not misplaced. Misplaced priorities cause cacophony. What else? Constant quarreling. Constant quarreling. Look over at Proverbs 19. You probably just have to look across a page or just turn one or two. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13. says this: a foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. Now, the idea here of dripping of rain, I've always heard it expressed that it's like a leaky roof, kind of like drip, 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 which is very annoying, granted. However, Franz Delitzsch, one of the most respected Old Testament scholars of the 19th century, says that the idea is literally a striking. Okay, that's a striking rain. And the Hebrew word is related to an Arabic word meaning a hostile assault. One theologian suggests that this could be rendered a dripping that drives one out. So we have a modern day example of this, a water that strikes, a dripping of water that is so strong it drives you out, or a hostile assault with water. Oh yeah, we got a modern example of this. You ready for it? It's called waterboarding. Okay, now put that into this idea. Look at the verse. A foolish son is ruined to his father, and a wife's quarreling is like waterboarding. Wow. And perhaps you've heard this joke. If a man says something in the middle of the forest and there's no woman around, does that mean he's still wrong? Relentless, repulsive, repetitive, argumentative, disagreeing with everything he does. John Kitchen, and yes, that really is his name, that poor man in high school. John Kitchen says this: by contentious, it may be meant the nagging demands of an unhappy and discontent woman. There is something always wrong. The man feels he can never do anything right. Something is always not to her liking. Faced with constant failure, soon the man quits trying to please her at all. This only inflames her discontent and increases her complaints. It's a vicious cycle. Now listen here. There is very likely a great measure of truth in what she is saying. There probably is. Now, it's probably a mixture of truth and exaggeration, but there is a great measure of truth in what she is saying. But to quote Dan Phillips, all her husband hears is drip, 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 and wham, wham, wham. And all he is feeling is push, push, push out the door. And the relative peace and quiet and freedom that is found outside. Because in time, all he is thinking is, I just have to get away from all this. And it makes sense. It makes sense. Now, is Solomon saying, wives, is Solomon saying, don't ever confront issues? Of course not. We've talked about this in weeks past. To quote James MacDonald, what he's saying here, if you're right and you're wrong in the way that you're right, you're wrong even though you're right. This is one of my favorite quotes from him. If you're right, but you're wrong in the way that you're right. You are wrong even though you are right. And all you husbands are thinking right now, yes, Matt, you go. Go get them. You tell them you're probably going to lose your job for this sermon, but you let my wife have it because she's been needing to hear this for so long. Rah, rah, rah. Husbands, you're next. It's next for us guys. Look at what Proverbs 20 verse 3 says. I'll put it up on the screen for you. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. Guys, it says it about us too. Our wives are not the only people in the home who quarrel. We do it too. We don't get off the hook that easy. And listen, there are going to be disagreements in marriage. This is what happens when you get two sinners together in the closest possible human relationship. Sin is going to happen. Disagreement will happen. But there are men who are looking for a good quarrel. And if it's with their wife, then so be it. And voices get raised and tempers flare. And men, we walk into foolishness, and it is cacophony in our marriages. Proverbs 11 says this: whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The idea of troubling is of roiling water, not boiling water, of roiling water. So here I have a glass of somewhat clean water. And you're thinking, Matt, that's clean water. Actually, this would have been clean water back then, and it's clean water to probably about 80-90% of our world. Okay, so yeah, this is clean water. This is unroiled water. What's the idea of roiling water?
Want a drink? Right? This is the idea of roiling water, of stirring up things. This is the idea of this verse. Whoever troubles, whoever stirs up, whoever roils up his household, whoever does that to his house, you know what you're going to inherit? The wind. Congratulations. You get the wind for your trouble. We do this in our homes. Here's an assignment for this afternoon. Guys, go home this afternoon and ask your wife. And you need to kind of put it this way. I promise I'm not going to get mad at you. So if I have this conversation with Charity, babes, I promise I'm not going to get mad at you. I promise I'm not going to get defensive. I promise that I'm just going to keep my big fat mouth shut for once in my life, and I'm just going to listen. Is this me? What are some ways that I have roiled up the house, whether it's you, whether it's the kids? What are some ways that I am doing that? Guys, this would be very instructive for us. The condition is that we keep our mouth shut and not get defensive. Or you want to know what? Either she's going to shut down very quickly or quarreling is going to happen very quickly. I suggest maybe a piece of duct tape might be in order, okay? Wives, same thing. Same thing. Ask your husbands, am I quarrelsome? Do you walk into the house after a day at work and feel like you get waterboarded sometimes? I promise I'm not going to go off on you. I'm not going to defend myself. You talk, I'll listen. And like I said, wives, if you need the duct tape, grab it. I'm sure your husbands would love to help, okay? Misplaced priorities, constant quarreling. A third, nosy meddling. Nosy meddling. I'll put this verse up on the screen, Proverbs 27:16. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. We talked about this verse in small group a couple weeks ago, but it absolutely has implications for marriage. Let's talk about this idea of grabbing a passing dog by the ears. Okay, we're not talking about Fluffy the poodle that you're grabbing by the ears. Why you would have Fluffy the poodle in your house, I don't know. It's somewhere, I'm not sure if it's an upgrade from a cat or a downgrade from a cat. I don't know. Sorry, I'm offending a lot of people and I don't need to be, so I'll just move on, okay? All right, we're not talking Fluffy the poodle here, okay? This is not the dog that they would have had. Dogs in that day were wild, undomesticated animals who were dangerous and deadly. Think like that. Think like that animal. Okay, you're going to grab that thing by the ears as it runs by? If you do, you're a moron, okay? That is ridiculous that you would do something so foolish. And this is what we do when we meddle in quarrels that are not our own. Let me, with a great deal of love and hesitancy, give some examples of the way that we do this in marriage. Meddling in quarrels that are not our own. Stepchildren. Stepchildren. This is a hard one. There's not a one-size-fits-all solution here for stepkids, so I can say do this and no more. I cannot do that at all. All those relationships are different. If you're the only parent they've ever known, if you've been in their life since they were two, okay, you're going to have a different relationship with them than if you married your stepchild's parent when the stepchild was 17, 18 years old. The relationship's going to be vastly different, but how many quarrels have been meddled in with stepchildren? And you ended up grabbing a passing dog by the ears. Every scenario needs to be handled with grace. With grace. Here's another one. Conflict at work. Conflict at work. I've heard stories. I don't know anyone who's done this, but I've heard stories of like the husband who was supposed to get a couple weeks off for vacation, and last minute the boss says, no, you can't go on vacation. We have these deadlines. And then the husband comes home with great nervousness and tells his wife, and instead of his wife going off on him, the wife picks up the phone and calls the boss. You gave us 2 weeks off and we got non-refundable reservations. It just goes off on the boss. That is meddling in a quarrel, not your own. And that is dangerous to your husband, because here's actually what you do, what you've done. You've grabbed the passing dog by the ears and then you pointed at your husband and said, he was the one who grabbed you, okay? Because you're not going to have to deal with that with the boss the next day. Your husband, let's switch it around, your wife, then have to walk into work the next day, have to deal with the boss or the coworker that was offended by your spouse. Nosy meddling, conflicts at work. If you meddle in a quarrel not your own, you're grabbing a passing dog by the ears. Here is the biggest one. in-laws. In-law relationships. Now, next Sunday, Charity and I will be celebrating our 6th wedding anniversary, so I do not propose to have a great deal of marriage experience here. So I'm deferring a little bit to my parents. This is actually advice that they gave us, that they learned in premarital counseling. And it's this short little phrase, and it has served us really well and kept us from a lot of quarrels happening between us. And here it is. It's just 4 words. Your family, your problem. Your family, your problem. You might even want to write that one down. Your family, your problem. Let me do a little clarification here. Because, listen, it doesn't mean that I'm not going to support you, right? It doesn't mean your family, your problem, and I'm going to go hide somewhere. No, I'm going to support you. I've got your back. I'll be a listening ear. I'll keep my mouth shut if that's what I need to do. I'm supportive, but not intrusive. And that goes with all these situations. Supportive, but not intrusive. Your family, your problem also does not mean that I don't have opinions, right? I have opinions. And it doesn't mean that I don't share those opinions, but I do it in an appropriate time, in an appropriate way. Your family, your problem. Let me maybe just give you an example from our life of how this works. And I asked my wife if I could use this example so I'm not going to be in trouble when I get home, all right? Charity's family loves Christmas. I didn't say that right. Charity's family loves Christmas, okay? Listen, they start listening to Christmas music in September. Am I exaggerating? Probably not. It's 97 degrees outside, and you come inside as, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. No, I'm not. I'm sweating to death outside. What are you playing this music for? There's something messed up with this family already. I didn't say that. Anyway, all right, if you listen to Christmas music that early, you're kind of weird, but we can still get along, okay? They love Christmas. You get the point? And they love giving gifts. They love giving gifts at Christmas, and they're so generous with gift giving. It's a good thing, but it presents challenges for sure for us. So one of the challenges that we have faced the last couple of years is how do we deal with the generosity? Let me explain a little bit. Because you're thinking generosity is a good thing. Well, Charity's family, she has 5 sisters and a brother. And so each one of them, on average, will typically give each of our kids about 2 gifts. So think 6 siblings, 2 gifts per child. And then her mom and dad will, between the two of them, will typically get about 5 gifts per kid. And then on top of that, we get gifts from her family. So we got 5 to 10 gifts between us from her family. If you do the math, like we're walking away with 60 gifts plus just from that side on Christmas. it just kind of feels a little excessive to me. If the situation were my family, there would be a right way to handle it, right? And so if it were my family, here's how I'd handle it. You know, I talked to him about it, and if the next Christmas there were still like 60 gifts, okay, here's the conversation that I'd be having with my family. I'd say, okay, here's the deal. I'm sorry we can't agree on this, but I'm the parent. We are so thankful. But here's the deal. First of all, we will have to rent a trailer next year to take home gifts from Christmas. Second, we don't have room in our house for this many gifts for 18 years. Third, and this is the most important, it creates a spirit in us and in our children of discontentment, getting that many gifts. So one of our kids said, and this was literally 10 minutes after we were done opening gifts, where are more gifts? Well, I want to open up more presents. Okay, it doesn't matter how many gifts they get. They are always going to want more and more gifts, at least with our kids. And listen, I am not saying that this is the way it should be for every family. This is just my family. Okay, more gifts breed wanting more gifts. It's just a mess. So I explain all that, and then I say, here's the deal. Okay, mom, dad, here's the deal. If it doesn't get under control, we ain't coming. Clear? That would be the right way to handle it with my family, because that's just the way that my family, my parents and I are, and we just deal with things, and we talk about it, and we just say what we think, and we move on with life. And it works great for my family, okay? Her family is different. It's not bad. It's just different, okay? And that's not the way that they can handle things there. So for me to say those things to her family would bring great hurt, and it would be wrong. In fact, I would be meddling in a quarrel that is not mine. So here's what's happened. Charity and I talked extensively about it behind closed doors, just between the two of us. And listen, that's important because, again, it's not that my opinion doesn't matter and we're on the same page here. It's not that I don't have a voice in it. So here, last Christmas evening, we walked into the bedroom afterwards. We just kind of looked at each other. We looked at the massive pile, and we looked at each other like, oh! And so we talked about it, and we came to a conclusion about what's best for our family, what's best for us, what's best for our kids, not what is best for the rest of her family. Because listen, there's a primary relationship there. Us, the kids, primary relationship. And if that fits in well with her family and not offending her family, that's great. But at some point, the primary relationship takes priority. So we figure out what's best for our family. And then Charity went and talked to her family and then we're working out a compromise there. And where are we going to meet kind of in the middle here? And it works so much better because it's her family, her problem, not me sticking my nose into her family's business, which would create all kinds of problems, right? I don't think that I'm the only in-law who that would be like. And it's been flip-flop. There have been issues with my family that I've had to deal with. Not Charity, me, because it's my family. And of course, there are obviously exceptions to this, okay? So here's just a really simple example of an exception. If Peter opens up at Christmas time at the Palmer family house, opens up a box, and it's a .22 rifle with bullets, and one of his uncles is like, hey, let's go out and shoot right now, and no one's talked to us about this, okay, your family, your problem, out the window really, really quick, okay? Because there's a line that's been crossed. Her family would not do that, okay? Just using it by way of an example, there's a line there that's been crossed. So there are exceptions, but as a rule, your family, your problem. This is a simple way to keep from nosy meddling and a simple way to keep cacophony away from our house. Keep cacophony away from our house. Let's look then at some hope for harmony. Hope for harmony. We're going to split this up into three things men can do, three things women can do. I'll look at Proverbs 18:22. For men, Proverbs 18:22 says this, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Men, we need to get the right perspective. We need to get the right perspective. Now, we know from the New Testament that God has called some men to singleness, and that is a great thing, and it is not a lesser class of citizenship of the kingdom of heaven, not at all. Paul was a single man. He says, I wish everybody was like I was, but I know that can't happen, to paraphrase Paul. But yet Proverbs here tells us that a man who finds a wife has found a good thing. Men, do you believe that? Do you believe that when you found your wife, you found something good? Not just 6 years ago for me, or maybe 20, 30, 40 years ago for you. But now, do you still believe that she's a good gift from God now? Do you still have the right perspective? Or does she feel more like an unnecessary appendage from your past that you're just hanging on to because, well, I married her and I vowed till death do us part, so I got to keep my word. Or what will the church think if I get divorced? So I'll just hang on to her, I guess, if I have to. Kind of like that appendix thing. Don't really need it, but I don't want to take it out. So there we go. Well, how do you view your wife? How do you view your wife? Have the right perspective. She is a blessing from the Lord. A second, listen to her words. Listen to her words. Proverbs 12:15 says that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Do you listen to your wife? Now understand this. No one gives great advice all of the time. So guys, there are times when you should not take your wife's advice. And all you wives are like, you just said what? Well, ask Adam. I bet he wishes that he didn't take his wife's advice and eat the fruit. Or ask Abram. I bet that he wishes that he didn't listen to Sarai's advice and take Hagar, his maidservant, and have a child with her. Or ask Job, his wife's advice, curse God and die. Now, can we just give Job's wife a little bit of an out here, okay? We always feel really bad for Job. He lost everything, money, possessions, everything, his servants, and then all of his kids died, okay? Don't forget, Job's wife lost it all too, okay? She found out within 5 seconds that every one of her children died, okay? So don't come down too hard on Job's wife. She was hurting, and she didn't give her husband good advice. So listen, there are times where we shouldn't take our wife's advice. However, I love what Dan Phillips says here. Nothing excuses a husband who, as a matter of policy, simply never considers or and follows his wife's input and advice. I've always wanted to ask such men, why did you marry this poor woman if you didn't think that she had anything going on between her ears? God's intention is that a man's wife be his helper. A wife does not help her husband only by cooking, sewing, having sex, and making and rearing little boys and girls. A wife helps her husband by giving him the benefit of her viewpoint, her counsel. She shares the image of God. She is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Men, we should not listen to our wives because she's always right, or because she thinks she is always right. Nor should we listen to our wives because we don't want to hear them say, "I told you so." Rather, we should listen to what our wives have to say because we want their advice, because we value their wisdom. And I fear that most men fall into one of two extremes. I never listen to my wife, or I always do everything she always says simply because I don't want trouble. And you know what? In reality, both of those attitudes degrade the value of our wives as women made in the image of God. Neither of these attitudes convey biblical love and leadership in the home. Neither of these attitudes allow our wives to stretch themselves and grow in a positive and encouraging environment. Neither of these attitudes nourish or cherish our wives the way we're commanded to in Ephesians 5. There is hope for harmony when we have the right perspective, when we listen to her words, and then third, when we search out her heart. We search out her heart. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 says this: "The purpose in a man's heart, and a woman's heart for that matter, is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Husbands, are you pursuing your wife's heart? When she is facing a trial, do you ask how she's doing? And when she says, "Fine," do you ask her how she's really doing? Okay, so again, not been married long compared to most of you, all right? But I've been married long enough to know that fine doesn't ever mean fine. I'm fine. No, you're not. It's fine. No, it's not. Okay? Ask her how she's really doing. And guys, can we be honest? We typically bail at that point. "I'm fine." Huh. Whew. Good. Glad you're fine. I'm fine now too, because I really did not know how I was going to handle your tears this time. Isn't that typically kind of what we think? Most of us don't know what to say when our wives really open up and bare their hearts to us. It makes us uncomfortable, typically because God has hardwired us men so that we like to fix things. We like to fix things. Well, when tears are streaming down our wife's face, we can't fix that, right? There's no off button. I've looked for it. It's not there, okay? There's no off button to the tears. We can't fix it. You want to know what I'd love to fix right now? I'd love to fix some things with my kids. I'd love it. I'd love it. And it would help my wife so much if I could fix all those things. You know what? I can't do it. I can't fix it. You can't fix your wife's boss who's a jerk. You can't fix your wife's family who causes her grief and heartache. And you can't fix those words that you said last week that broke her heart. We can't fix it. So we bail out as soon as she says, "I'm fine," because we can't fix it, which is what we like to be able to do. But a man of understanding, a wise man who fears the Lord, will draw out the deep waters of his wife's heart. Won't try and fix anything because we know that we can't do it. But we'll sit across the table from her and hold her hand. We'll hold her as she sobs. We'll wipe the tears away from her eyes as she silently cries. And most likely, we'll just have to say nothing at all because there's nothing to say. And men, that's biblical masculinity right there. This John Wayne, "no nonsense, I can't deal with tears" version of being a man, that's not being a man. That's the exact opposite of the men that we have been called to be. So you might be asking and wondering and thinking, well, Matt, so what kind of questions do I ask to draw out of the deep waters of our heart? Because, and we're wondering these things because we've never been taught how to do this. We've never been taught how to ask our wives these questions and to really search out her heart. We're kind of left to do it ourselves most of the time. So here's maybe a couple of questions. Because wives, let me just help you out here. Like, when you're having a rough day, your husband knows it, and typically inside he's freaking out thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do, okay? So husbands, I'll help you out. Wives, let me help you. Help your husbands a little bit in this as well, because they want to come alongside. They want to help. Often they don't know how. So husbands, here's a couple questions to ask. What are you thinking right now? Just what are you thinking about the situation right now? And on this point, I need to prepare you, and I need to go kind of off script a little bit, because the way that men think and the way that women think are two completely different things, okay? There's this great book written several years ago called Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. Let me just explain the premise of it, okay? Guys, we think like waffles. We have all of our little waffle boxes. So like right now, I'm in my preaching box. I'm thinking about preaching. And later on today, I'll be in my TV box. I'm not thinking about preaching anymore. I'm not thinking about the evening service anymore. I'm not thinking about my kids. I'm thinking about TV. And then when I'm on the phone, I'm in my phone box. And when I'm playing with the kids, I'm in my playing with the kids box. And I stay in the box, okay? Guys, that's typically, there are some exceptions, but that's typically how we work. So wives, when like you start going all over the place and you're like, why can't you track with what I'm saying? It's because we can't jump boxes that fast. I don't know what to do now. I'm lost, okay? So then we just go to our nothing box, and men have a nothing box. You want to know what we think about when we're in our nothing box? Tell me. It's a great box to be in, okay? So we're in our nothing box. We're just not thinking about anything, okay? Women are like spaghetti, okay? So you know when you have a pile of spaghetti, like every noodle touches every noodle? So this is the way that their brains work. They're thinking about this and that and this and that. And that's how their minds work. And they're thinking about everything, all right? And so guys, when you ask your wife, this is a dangerous question. When you ask your wife, sweetheart, I know you're hurting right now. Let me give you an example of a hard situation. I don't know anyone who's in this situation, so this is why I'm using this one. Let's say that your wife's sister has terminal cancer. Hard situation. She's hurting. You know it. So you ask, sweetheart, I know you're thinking about your sister right now. What are you thinking? Okay, you're going to get about a million different answers. Thinking about experiences as a kid, and what is her husband going to do when she's gone, and what are the kids going to do, and who's taking care of the funeral arrangements, and I'm going to miss her so much, and she's going all over the place, and guys, it's going to be somewhat hard to track with her in that moment, because you're trying to track with her in boxes, and she's not thinking like that. So you know what you do? You hang on, and you go for the ride, and you listen. You hang on, you go for the ride, and you listen. You're not, guys, we can't fix this situation. There's nothing we can do to fix it, but we can listen. But we can listen. And so ask questions like, what are you thinking? Here's another question to ask. I know I can't fix the situation. That's really important that our wives hear that we know this. I know I can't fix the situation, but is there something that I can do to help? Go back to that scenario of the wife's sibling, sister who has terminal cancer. Perhaps what you can do to help is watch the kids for a couple days while she goes and visits her sister. Or be willing to take a couple days off of work so that you all can go. And she's just been afraid to ask because she knows you're busy at work or you don't necessarily love being staying at home with the kids for days on end without her there to help. And she just doesn't know how to ask. And so you free her up to say, this is how you can help. And there might be nothing that you can do, but you can ask the question. Do you know what this would do for your marriage? When you start listening to your wife and searching out her heart like this, it's going to have a spiral effect. Because guys, our wives are going to see that we don't just say we love her, but we genuinely, truly do, and we care for her in this way. And she's going to see the way that we love her, and she's going to love us more. And then as a result, we are going to love her more. It will be a spiraling effect that brings great glory to God, and that brings great harmony to our marriage. Quickly then for women, and we're gonna We're going to hit more on several of these next week in Proverbs 31. So I'm just going to go very quickly through these. Grace. If you just want to flip over to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11:16 says that a gracious woman gets honor and violent men get riches. The idea in the second half of the verse is not that the violent men get riches, but that's all that he gets. Verse 17 goes on to say that a cruel man hurts himself. So Solomon's not building up the idea of being a violent man. Like, yeah, you want to get rich? Go be violent. That's not at all what he's saying. Rather, he's using it to contrast a gracious woman, that this gracious woman has gotten honor, and all that you've gotten for your violence is riches. Whereas she, because of her graciousness, has honor. The word idea here for honor, well, 1 Peter 3 talks about a woman who is gentle, who has a gentle spirit. That word for gentleness in Greek literature is used for like a soothing medicine, and even of a child asking a doctor to be gentle with him. This is the idea of grace. Are you soothing medicine to your husband? Skip down to verse 22, Proverbs 11:22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Wow, Solomon had some nerve. That's a interesting verse for a man to put in there. Discretion is the second point. Discretion is like a golden ring. And he says a beautiful, gorgeous woman who doesn't have discretion is like a pig. Well then, all right, the golden ring refers to the nose ring that Middle Eastern women wore in that day. Several still do today in several cultures. This was like the ring, if you remember your Old Testament, that Eliezer gave Rebekah. It symbolized wealth and enhanced their beauty. The pig, well, it's just that, a pig. Unclean and coarse. Walke says, this metaphor involves the pig's obnoxious habit of eating waste and rolling in dung and its insensibility in wasting and tarnishing the precious ornament. The idea of discretion is reflective and sensible judgment. What a quality to have, striving for the wisdom that Solomon teaches. The third hope for harmony for women is prudence. Proverbs 19 says, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. The idea there of prudence is competence. She is a sensible woman who has wisdom. What I'd like to do now is I'd like to really transition here to the picture that marriage represents for us. You see, Ephesians 5 teaches us that marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. The church as the bride of Christ is represented by the wife, and Jesus Christ as the groom represented by the husband. And you see, our calling as followers of Christ is to present to the world a picture of what the relationship between Christ and the church looks like. And so we're about to partake in communion. But before we get here, I just want to remind you this morning that this is for those who are followers of Christ. Those are for those who have put their faith and trust in him as Lord. If Christ is your Savior and the Lord of your life, we would invite you to participate here with us. Now, understand this also implies that you're walking in faithfulness with him. If you have unconfessed sin, if there's something blocking your relationship with the Lord, or if you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior, then listen, we just ask you to refrain, to hold back, just for the sake of your soul. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask Andy and then Dan, I think it's going to fill in for Nate, if they would come and go ahead and distribute the elements for us. Here, can I snag one? Thank you. In this bread and in this cup, and so if you're new here with us or haven't figured out quite how we're doing this, the bread and the cup are together in two cups, so just open it up and the bread is in the bottom one. And in this little piece of bread and in this cup, we remember. We remember what it is that Christ did for us. There's no saving value. You don't get points with God by taking communion. Rather, it points our hearts to the cross. Husbands, it points our hearts to the level of love that we're to have for our wives. Because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Wives, it points your hearts to the relationship to your husband. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, and his himself, our Savior, our Savior. And in this we rejoice that it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we have been forgiven. If you've been convicted this morning, you're not alone. This guy has too. Ways that I've fallen just this week in being the husband that I've been called to be. And it's here at this table, I'm so thankful that we had communion today, because it's at this table that I'm reminded that there is forgiveness at the cross. For where I have fallen short, there is grace to be found. I don't have to pull myself up by my bootstraps and try harder. Rather, Jesus Christ has attained for me perfect righteousness on my account. And his Spirit lives in me. And he gives me now the grace to walk in wisdom in my marriage. For those who are not married here this morning, or for those who are widowed, in this you find comfort, in the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is all that you need, who is your groom, waiting for you on that blessed day to return. You can find comfort in the sovereign God, whose hand and plan brought forth the death of his own son, and who has his hand on your life and is sovereign over your life. He will bring you to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And you can rejoice in the one who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, that he will give you every good thing in his time. And that even in the midst of impatience, of questions, of failing hopes for the future, you can rejoice as you look to the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. And do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Father in heaven, we are so incredibly thankful for the blood of your Son that cleanses us from sin. We are so incredibly thankful for the picture that marriage is. That's a beautiful picture of your relationship between Christ and the church. And Father, I pray that you will please help us to walk in faithfulness to you and to our spouses. And Lord, that we would love you above all and desire you most. It's for the glory of your name that we pray. Amen.